Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 13 through 19. Revelation, chapter 11, verses 13 through 19. And this morning I've not prepared an outline for you. I wanted really you to put your focus in the text this morning as we look at these two songs at the end of Revelation chapter 11. And so this morning I'll be reading verses 13 all the way through the end of the chapter of Revelation 11. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. At that very hour there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reference your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was open, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Revelation chapter 11. This morning we have come to the final trumpet in the vision of the seven trumpets of Revelation. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we have the sounding of the seventh trumpet blast of God's wrath upon the earth. The final day of the Lord has arrived with the sounding of this trumpet. We have already covered the previous six trumpets and their sound of God's wrath across the earth. At the end of chapter 8, we read of the first four trumpets and the sound of God's wrath, how it is even heard through the realm of nature. That when we see and hear of thunderstorms, of earthquakes, of tsunamis, of hurricanes, natural disasters that come upon the earth, God is sounding his wrath against mankind. And people are warned of his power and his presence and called to turn to him. When the fifth angel sounded his trumpet at the beginning of chapter 9, we saw how the sound of God's wrath is being heard against the thinking of mankind. That when mankind lives his life, he pursues the pleasures of this world. And in his pursuit of the pleasures of this world, he finds only vanity, the stinging of a scorpion's tail, which brings him and leaves him to a point of agony and suffering and pain. And finally, as we read of the sounding of the sixth trumpet, we saw the horrible destruction that takes place upon the earth through war. As wars take place, the sound of God's wrath is heard, and many of mankind are destroyed, and the earth as well, through the destruction that takes place. And so as we have been building throughout this vision, we have come through trumpet after trumpet and wrath after wrath, a portion of God's wrath through the sounding of each trumpet being sounded across the earth even now. You would expect that when we come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, this trumpet which describes for us the day of the Lord and the final wrath of God in all its fullness sounded throughout the world, you would expect that we would read the details of something utterly destructive and horrible. Throughout the previous six trumpet sounds, we have seen the destruction, the power of God as it is blasted across the earth and so many are destroyed. And as we come to the seventh trumpet, you would think that finally now we're going to read of the final day, the final destruction, and the end of time. But instead of reading of details concerning God's wrath and the destruction that takes place, we are given in this seventh trumpet two songs. Two songs of praise describing the final day of the Lord. Two songs of praise that are sung by the saints in heaven. In fact, you may have noticed the title of this sermon this morning, the Alleluia Chorus, because the words of these two songs are used in the Alleluia Chorus that so often we sing at Christmas time and at Easter. Look especially at the end of verse 15. And he shall reign forever and ever. You know that song. An Alleluia Chorus for the seventh trumpet. Where are the details of the wrath of God? Where is the description of the sky turning black and the utter destruction which comes from heaven and destroys all the wicked in all God's judgment and wrath? Instead, as the seventh trumpet is sounded, we hear the Alleluia Chorus, sung by the voices of heaven and sung by the 24 elders seated on the throne before God. Why? Why is it that when we finally come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we have the Alleluia Chorus? That is the question before us this morning. Now, before we begin to answer that question, we are reminded, of course, and I want to remind you, that the details of the final destruction of the wrath of God on the day of the Lord is yet to come. It is in the book of Revelation. As you go towards the end of the book in chapters 18, 19, and 20, and 21, you read of the fall of Babylon. You read of Satan's doom and his being thrown into the abyss. You read of the resurrection of everyone who has lived on the earth and those who have been raised only to face the wrath of God for their rejection of him and his son Jesus Christ. We read in those final chapters of the resurrection of the redeemed and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Those details are included in the book. Those details are important details and they are yet to come. But God does not include them at this point in the book. Now you remember, throughout the book of Revelation, we have continually reminded ourselves of the recapitulation theme. That the book is not chronological, where it shows you all throughout the book, this is going to happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen, and this will happen, giving us an order of final events. But instead, throughout the book, we are given different visions. Visions of the first vision, we saw the opening of the seven seals. And now we are in the vision of the opening or the sounding of the seven trumpets. And each vision is a description for us of the time between Christ's first coming and his coming again. And now as we have come to the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we are reading of events that will take place on the final day. After the seven bowls of wrath at the end of this book, the last vision is described the final day of the Lord. But now as the seven trumpet vision describes the final day of the Lord, there is a particular theme that God wants us to see that isn't revealed at the end of the book. And This theme is the Alleluia chorus. Why? Remember the interlude. As we read at the end of chapter 8 and through chapter 9 of the sounding of the first six trumpets, we had a delay until the end of chapter 11 for the sounding of the seventh. And in chapter 10 and chapter 11 in the interlude, we read about the church and what will take place concerning the church as these trumpets are sounded between Christ's first coming and His return. And in chapter 10, we read that one of the tasks of the church is the preaching of the gospel. That John the Apostle is given this scroll from God, and he is told to taste this scroll, and it has a sweet and sour taste. Because the church, of whom John is one of the founding apostles, will be given the task to faithfully preach and teach the Word of God. And it is a message which is as sweet as honey, but also as sour, that will turn a stomach sour and miserable. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for sin, is as sweet as can be. You know that it is nothing of you, that it is God who has chosen you, God has changed your heart, and God has saved you through His Son who came to earth and died for your sins and rose again. But you also know how painful it is to faithfully live your life for God, and the suffering and pain you may endure. In chapter 11, that was described. We spoke of the two testaments, the Old and New Testaments of the Word of God, which the church faithfully proclaims, and the power of that Word, which is as sweet as honey. But in verses 7 through 13, we read of the pain and suffering, the sourness of living out that gospel. In verse 7 of chapter 11, it says that when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will be in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other their gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. The church will identify with its Savior. The church will walk the road of its Savior as it seeks to testify for Him and to live its life according to the Word of God. There will be sourness, there will be pain, just as our Savior once lived. But in verse 11 and 12, the resurrection of our Savior also applies. For after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And when they heard a loud voice of heaven saying to them, "Come up here," they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies looked on. In the interlude, what is being described for us is the call of the church as these trumpets are sounded. We know the power of the task of preaching and teaching the gospel, and we know that as we live it faithfully, the church may suffer as its Savior suffered. But now, as we come to the ending, and it has been so carefully described for us during this interlude, what will take place for the church, we are told, as the seventh trumpet is sounded, of the glorious rejoicing in heaven that takes place on this final day. Following the suffering, following the pain, is the Alleluia chorus of God's redemption. Look carefully at these two songs. You notice the first song in verse 15 is sung by the seventh angel who sounds his trumpet, and the loud voices in heaven are singing the words of the first song in verse 15. In verse 16, we're told of the second song. This song is sung by the 24 elders who are seated on their thrones before God and on their faces are worshiping God. These 24 elders, you remember from earlier in the book, represent the saints. You remember how we said there were 12 tribes in the Old Testament and there were 12 apostles in the New Testament, representing the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints in all of its completion. These 24 elders represent the saints of God, Old and New Testament, who are seated in heaven before God and worshiping Him. And they sing. They sing a song of praise and God's deliverance. And you notice as these two songs are given to us, the one song accompanies the other. These are double hymns of praise. The first song, a hymn of praise, describes the initial thought. The second song accompanies the first and fills out the thought even further of why God is praised on this final day. Let's look at the first song. The singers sing that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. The kingdom of the world, which has been so opposed to God and His people and His Word and His Son Jesus Christ. This kingdom of the world of whom God's wrath has been sounded and will continue to sound until our Savior comes again. This kingdom of the world is no more. It has become only the kingdom of the Lord and of His Christ. There is no more evil. There is no more Satan wandering around on the earth causing people temptation and pain and death. It is gone. On this final day, the kingdom of the world is no more, and it is now the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Notice the language, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. We're reminded that God is sovereign. We're reminded that God is destroying the wicked kingdom of evil, and He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is now seated in heaven at His right hand. This Jesus Christ who came to earth, God's Son, and died on the cross and paid for the sins of His people and rose from the grave, He now has ascended on high, and this is His kingdom. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and He shall reign forever and ever. There is no end to this kingdom, and the voices of heaven are making this clear as they sing about the final day. On this final day, there is only one kingdom. That one kingdom is the kingdom of Christ, and that kingdom will never end. Forever and ever, His sovereign reign will continue forever and ever when He comes again. But now as we look at the second song, we recognize that no matter how glorious this first song is, there is much more yet to be said. This time, it is the 24 elders. This time, it is the church, the saints, that are singing this song concerning the great day of the Lord. And you notice how the first part of the first stanza is connected with the same theme, the same thought as the first song. We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty. We give thanks to the Lord God who is Lord and sovereign over all. And the language that is used, the name for God, the Lord God Almighty, is the same language used in Revelation chapter 4 in a previous vision. In that verse, of verse 8 of Revelation 4, It is there that they are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This name for God is the name used in the Bible and in the book of Revelation, in particular in Revelation 4, describing the fact that God is on His throne, that God is seated in heaven, that He is Lord God of all, and that He is almighty over all. And the saints give thanks to Him. And then they say, "The one who is and who was." And you read it and you say, wait, something's missing. When you go to the first part of the book of Revelation, we're told that this letter is sent from the one who is and who was and who is to come. When you go back to that name of God used in Revelation 4:8, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." But now, as the seventh trumpet is sounded, there is no more is to come. He is the one who is. He is the one who was, and now He's come. There's no more yet day to come in which He is yet to come and fully reveal Himself. As the singers of this song sing, they sing of the day of the Lord, and they sing of the one who is and who was and is come. And so they replace "is to come" with these words: "Because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Do you see the connection with the first song? The first song of the voices of heaven describing the kingdom of God and His Christ and His reign forever, forever. And now, as it describes the Lord God Almighty, it describes the Lord God as the one who has great power, as the one who has begun His reign, and the one who has no more yet to come, but has accomplished that. And there is no greater power, and there is no one greater than Him. And so, as the singers continue their song, as we see the connection made between the first song and the second, as the Alleluia chorus goes on, the singers now sing of what was left out of the first song: the redemption of God's people and God's wrath that has come. We're told in verse 18 that the nations were angry. The nations are angry. We've been told already in this book and in this vision, they are angry at God. They are angry at God's people. They are angry at God's word. They are angry at God's Son. They do not want to hear about salvation. They do not want to live their life for God. They have rejected Him. They have brought their anger against His church and against God's people. And now on the final day, they are still angry. They refuse to bow the knee. Though it is now clear that God is Lord of all, that He is King of all the earth, that His kingdom and His reign is forever and ever, and it is now clear for all the world and all those who have ever lived to see, they still refuse to bow the knee. They continue in their anger, rejecting God and His Son, and we're told in verse 18, as it later describes it, that God's wrath has come and the time has come for judging the dead. See again how clear it is that this is describing the final day. God's wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead. And the last phrase of the song at the end of verse 18 completes it: and for destroying those who destroy the earth. God's wrath, God's destruction for those who have hated Him while they have lived on the earth, for those who continue to hate Him and reject Him at the resurrection, and God's destruction and complete destroying of them and sending into the abyss of eternal punishment and hell. But you notice, as you look at the theme of the second verse of the second song in verse 18, that there is like an inclusio theme. It begins in verse 18, describing the anger of the nations, the wrath that is to come, and the time for judging the dead. And it ends, again, describing the destruction of those who destroy the earth. But in the center of the inclusio, in the center of the themes in which the wrath is described and the judgment of the wicked is described, are three more lines. And for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great. Why? Why is it enclosed in that theme? Why don't the singers just sing the first three lines and then the last line of the song, and destroying those who destroy the earth, and then speak of the redeemed? Instead, what is spoken of concerning God's deliverance for His servants is sandwiched in the middle. It is because God wants us to see the connection of what has already been described in the interlude of this vision. The destruction that has been brought upon the church and God's people by those who are angry at God, those who hate His name and hate His word. They have brought suffering and persecution throughout all of church history for the faithful saints of God. And now God's wrath and destruction is coming upon those who have rejected Him and have accomplished these things. But sandwiched in the middle is the deliverance of God's people. God inspired the author to write it this way so that you would see what is sandwiched in between. So you would see the reason for the singing and the glory in this chorus. The deliverance of the saints. The deliverance of the saints. The blessing of the servants, the prophets, the saints, and all those who reference your name, both small and great. The prophets are the preachers. The preachers who have faithfully proclaimed the word of God, but they are not the only ones who have suffered. The saints have suffered as they have lived out the word of God. All those who have reverenced His name, both great and small, the church has suffered at the hands of the unbelievers. But now, as the singers sing, they don't see wrath and destruction of God falling upon the saints and the prophets and those small and great who have reverenced His name. They see the deliverance of God. The deliverance of God from His wrath. Oh, those saints and prophets are sinners too. Oh, they deserve the wrath of God for their sins. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for them and to pay for their sins. And now, verse 19, heaven and the temple is open. And within His temple was seen what? The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which no Israelite could see in the Old Testament, that was in the Holy of Holies, the place of holiness where God dwelled with His people. There was the holy place where the priests could go and the outer courtyard where the Israelites could stand outside and watch the priests enter the holy place. But only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, could a high priest enter into the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. But now God's people are present in that place because they have been redeemed, because their sins were paid for by the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who died on the cross and paid for their sins. And now as they sing the Alleluia chorus of God's deliverance, there is no more sin. They are now in His presence with the lightning, the rumblings, the peals of thunder, the earthquake, and the great hailstorm. They are in His presence forevermore. Why does God end the vision of the seven trumpets with the Alleluia chorus? All these trumpets describing the wrath of God, the mighty wrath of God sent out upon the earth during the age of the church in which so much destruction is brought about. And now the seventh trumpet tells us an Alleluia chorus. Because as the interlude describes the church and its powerful witness of the sweet and sour gospel, and what even those Christians on the earth may have to endure because of their faithfulness to God and His Word, the description of the wrath and destruction of God is not the only thing that is going to take place on that day. But you, the saints, both small and great, will be singing with the voices of heaven. Those who have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have embraced Him while upon the earth, no matter what happens to them upon the earth or what comes upon them, those who have not compromised their witness know His salvation and His deliverance, and they sing this song with the saints. A glorious song, a rejoicing song, a song of happiness and joy because of God's salvation and His redemptive plan, which has come about through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And do you notice what they are doing? Don't miss it. They are worshiping. They are saved to worship. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So often in this world, as we face troubles and difficulties, we think of God and our relationship with God, that somehow He's going to help us and deliver us from these earthly troubles. And then when we don't get the answer that we sometimes think we should get, we wonder if God's with us. We wonder if God loves us. And we get caught up in these things and we forget the main purpose of it all. The sounding of the seventh trumpet puts that purpose in life right before us. Our main purpose, our main goal for everything we do in this world is for the sake of the Lord. And so that someday on that final day, we will be worshiping Him with the saints. And He has accomplished that through the death and resurrection of His Son. And we're reminded that if not everything goes our way, if we are facing troubles and difficulties which we don't understand, that God has redeemed us in His Son. And that perhaps the reason God has brought about those events in our life is so that we could grow in our relationship with Him and our love with Him and sing of His redemption on that final day even more and more. The seventh trumpet is sounded, and God's wrath has come. But there is joy and rejoicing for the saints who know His sovereignty, who know His power, who understand His victory, and who sing of His salvation. May this be your Alleluia chorus each and every day that you live, even now. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice at the sounding of the seventh trumpet, for we see not only your wrath and destruction which comes against those who hate you and your Son Jesus Christ, but we see the glorious redemption that has come for the saints. For the saints who remain faithful to you through this life, who even suffer difficulties and pain which for many of us we don't understand. We see your deliverance. We see your Son. We see the main purpose of our life, which is worship and glorifying you. Enable us, O God, as your people, to worship you this way. Enable us as your people to refocus our thoughts as we face difficulties in this world upon the chief end of man, giving glory to you and enjoying you forever and ever. Father, we pray that this day of the Lord would come soon. We pray, Lord, that very soon we may see you and your return upon this earth, and that this Alleluia chorus may be the words of our lips forevermore in worship to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.